Good morning, family. How's everyone doing today? Wonderful. Wonderful. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that no matter how far we wander away from God, the everlasting arms can reach out towards us still. Amen? You know, sometimes we have family members and friends who we look at their lives and they're so far away, it seems. It seems like their heads are too hard and their hearts are hardened against God and we're not sure if God can reach them. And sometimes we are tempted to doubt whether there's any hope for these individuals. But praise God that He is a God that can reach us when we're in the miry clay, where we're down in the pit. He can lift us up with His love and His mercy. Amen? Sometimes God wants us to be His hands and His feet and His mouth and His eyes. And that's what we've been learning here this weekend, how we can go and be effective for Him. And I've been blessed, and I trust that we've all been blessed. This morning, as I share my final presentation, it's entitled The Forgotten Commandments. It's going to be a very practical message. We're just going to have a Bible study today. And so as we begin, I invite you to bow our heads as we pray one more time. Let us pray. God of heaven, we thank You so much for the rich experience that we've had this weekend with each other and with You. We thank You, Lord, for the lives that have been touched from the community as we've gone out and invited them to the gospel feast. Many of them showed up last night. We're so thankful, Lord, for blessing that effort. And now as we meet together, as we spend more time together before we go home today, we pray that Your Spirit would continue to abide, not just with us, but in us. That You would inspire us this morning, that You would instruct us, that You would motivate us. That what we've learned this weekend would not just be information, but that it would result in application, that people would see the gospel and hear the gospel proclaimed and demonstrated in our lives. Please bless us now, Lord. I pray that You'd speak to me and through me to the hearts of Your children today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The Forgotten Commandments. As we begin, I invite you to open with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. As we read the words of Scripture, we find a word in this passage we're about to read that is very important. Deuteronomy, chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, says God speaking to Moses to communicate with the people. And it says in Deuteronomy, chapter 8, and verse 1, if you're there, and if you're ready to study today, let me hear you say amen. Alright, the Bible says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. And thou shalt, what is that next word? Remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or not. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Verse 4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider, thou shalt do what? Consider in thine heart, that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord God chasteneth thee. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Here, God is speaking to Moses, wanting him to communicate to the people that they ought to remember how He has led them in the past 40 years in their wilderness wandering. And the experiences that they went through, the difficult times and the good times, God is saying to them, it's important that you remember. And friends, that word remember is a powerful word, isn't that right? Because we're so easy to forget. And so the commandment is, you should remember what God has done for you, how He had fed you in the wilderness, and how He had preserve your clothing and your footwear, and He had protected you, He had led you and guided you, despite what you have done to me, God says, I have been always faithful to you. Remember, do not forget what God has done for us in the past. And what is true for them is true for us. We've been told that we have nothing to fear for the future except as we what? Forget how God has led us in our past experience and teaching. That word remembrance is so important because when we remember what God has done for us in the past, it gives us confidence in the future. But not only that, it enables us to be faithful to Him, seeing how He was faithful to us. And that's why it says, therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments. Because what I have done for you, the natural response of my faithfulness to you, is you're going to be faithful to me, and you're going to obey the commandments I've given to you. Then notice verse 11. It says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His what? His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command thee this day. And so here in this passage, God is saying to us, it's important for us to remember, because in remembering, we are enabled to keep His commandments. But friends, despite the goodness of God, the world has forgotten His word. The world has forgotten the commandments of God. And tell me, friends, what is the most forgotten commandment in the world? The very one that God said, remember. Isn't that right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Despite the goodness of God, the world has forgotten His laws. And the most forgotten one is the one that God specifically said to remember. Remember the seventh day of the week. Remember to keep that day holy, to rest on that day. But I want to submit this morning, friends, that while the world has forgotten the Sabbath, many of us in the remnant church have forgotten the other part of that commandment. You see, we have remembered the Sabbath. We teach it, we preach it, we proclaim it. But remember, the other part of that same commandment is also a command to work 6 days. Ever thought of that before? It says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And then it says, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. And so we like the part that talks about rest, but many times we forget the part that talks about work. You see, the fourth commandment has to do with not only resting, but has to do with laboring. And I want to submit this morning that the reason why the world has forgotten to rest is because many times we forget to work. They have forgotten the Sabbath commandment. The world has forgotten to rest because the church has forgotten to work. And this is the thesis of this Bible study this morning. The world has forgotten to rest because we have forgotten to work. But if we truly did rest, we would have the strength and power to finish the work. You see, the commandment that we have forgotten is the commandment to work. I want us to notice now as we go to the book of Acts chapter 1. We're just having a Bible study today. We're going to Acts, what chapter? I want you to notice that when Jesus ascended to heaven, He gave a new commandment just before He ascended to heaven. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 and verse 2. Notice what it says. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Are you there? Amen? The Bible says, the former treaties have I made, O Theopas, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Jesus did not just speak, He acted. He what He did and what He taught. Until the day in which He was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost had given what? Commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. So here the Bible is clear that when just before Christ ascended back to heaven, He gave to the apostles some commandments. A new commandment that He gave to the apostles. Well, what was this commandment? The commandment is none other than the commission. Let's read about it. Let's go back now to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. The world has forgotten to rest because we have forgotten to work. And if we truly were resting in Christ, we would have the power to work for Christ. Matthew 28, this is the commandment that Jesus gave before ascending up back to heaven. Matthew 28, verse 16, the Bible says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain. Into a what? So the disciples are assembled upon a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped, but somewhat. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and do what? Teach or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What was the commandment that Acts chapter 1 was speaking about that Christ gave to the disciples? The commandment was the commission. That great commandment was the Great Commission. And I want to submit that we have not kept this commandment like we should have. And that's the reason why the world has forgotten to rest, because we have forgotten to work. I want you to notice, Jesus and the disciples are on a mountain. A new mountain, not Mount Sinai. Another mountain. Not the Ten Commandments, but a new commandment for a new dispensation. And in this commandment, the commandment is simply to go. To do what? To go. Not to wait for others to come to them, but they were to go. And this is a new dispensation. You see, in the Old Testament, people were to come to church. Isn't that right? In the sanctuary, they would come to church. They would come and bring their sacrifices. They would come to worship God and to give their offerings to the Lord. People would gather at the temple. They would bring people to church. But in the New Testament, the church would go to the people. You see, in the Old Testament, God made a sanctuary for His people. But in the New Testament, God made a people for His sanctuary. In the Old Testament, they were to bring people to church. But in the New Testament, the church was to go to the people. Here is a new mountain, a new commandment for a new dispensation. And I want to submit, friends, that those people who are still waiting for others to come to church are still living in an Old Testament dispensation. The commandment says to go, not wait for them to come. And by the way, notice in this commission, there are four alls. Did you notice that? Four alls. Let's see. Verse 18, all power. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach what? All nations. Baptizing them. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. And lo, I am with you always. All power. Go to all nations, teach them all things, and I'm with you always. And so this commandment to go is given with promise of power that will attend us. Can you say amen? A new dispensation, a new commandment for a new dispensation. They're not to wait for people to come, but they're to go. Christ's Object Lessons, page 229, tells us, we are not to wait for souls to come to us, but we must seek them out where they are. When the word has been preached in the pulpit, the work has just begun. There are multitudes who will never be reached by the gospel unless it is what? Carried to them. This is a new dispensation and a new commandment. Now, this was what the church was to do. But friends, when you think about that, what is church anyway? What is church? Can you think of the clearest definition Jesus gave of a church? Of church? Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I believe that this is the clearest definition of church in the New Testament. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered. God said at least two or three gathered. Why not just one? Think about it. Why do you say two or three represents church? Exactly. Because if there's at least two, one can witness to the other. And so the very nature of church is witnessing and sharing and going to give the message. Can you say amen? That's what church is. At least two or three, because one can witness and share with the other and so forth and so on. In fact, the word ecclesia, by which we get the English word church, it literally means in the original language, a gathering of those who are what? Called out. This is the definition of church in the New Testament. Those who are gathered together, and a gathering of those who have been called out. But not just called out, a gathering of those who go out. Because God calls us together so that we can be equipped, that we can be strengthened and motivated, so that we can go out and gather more. You see, as we call people out, to come out also means to come in. And to come into Christ means to remember what Christ has done. And as we've seen in Deuteronomy, when we remember what He's done for us, it enables us to obey His laws. Not just the commandment that says to rest, but the commandment that tells us that we ought to work as well. The world has forgotten the Sabbath because we have forgotten the commission. Now, is breaking the Sabbath a sin? Yes or no? What do you think? What about breaking the commission commandment? Is that a sin? Well, friends, if we look at the context, Matthew 28, look at the context of the commission commandment. Before Jesus says, go, He first tells the disciples, all power is given to Me in heaven and in earth. In other words, He's introducing Himself to the disciples as the CEO of heaven, as the chief executive officer. He's introducing Himself as the head honcho. He is the one that has all power in earth and heaven. He is the master. He is the resurrected Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. And in introducing Himself in this way, then He says, go, therefore, which shows that that He has authority to command us. Now, what happens if you don't obey your boss? What happens if you disobey the CEO of the place that you work? What's going to happen to you? You can get fired, isn't that right? And brothers and sisters, the CEO is a the heavenly CEO is a patient and merciful God. Can you say amen? But as we continue to disobey His commission commandment, we can also be fired as well, friends. You see, Christ is introducing Himself as the commander-in-chief. And if you're in the military and if you don't obey the commander-in-chief, what's going to happen? You'll receive a dishonorable discharge. And that's the context of this commandment. He says, all power is given to Me in heaven and in earth. But friends, listen very carefully. A lack of work shows that there's a lack of rest. You see, if we're not eager to work for God, the root issue is that we are not truly resting in God. For if we were to truly rest, work would follow as a natural result. Friends, it is a sin to disobey this commission commandment, but the sin is not so much in not doing it. That is not going. The sin is not so much in refraining from going. The sin is in refraining from resting in what God has done for us. And we're going to unpack that thought even more as we go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice with me. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians the 5th chapter. How can we get victory over the sin of a lack of resting and a lack of working for the Lord? How can we get victory over it? You see, friends, it's not the fear of being fired, nor the benefits of being blessed that can help us and motivate us to obey the heavenly CEO. Not the fear of being fired, nor the benefits of being blessed. These things are not good enough motivators to enable us to go and obey. Well, what is the only thing that enables us to go? We got it. 1 Corinthians 5. And verse 14 and 15. The Bible says, for the love of Christ, what is that next word? Compels or constrains or motivates us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all. That they which live should know from should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. The only thing that enables us to get victory over the sin of not going and not resting, it's not the fear of being fired nor the benefits of being blessed, but it is the love of Christ alone that compels us, that motivates us, that constrains us, that pushes us forward, that enables us to go for God. It's love and love alone. Can you say amen? It motivates us. You see, when we rest in the love of God, the acceptance of God, and the mercy of God, this love is now demonstrated in us giving ourselves for others. And so the command to work, in reality, is a command to love. And we have been told in the book of Romans that love is the fulfilling of the law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but also that commandment that said to go. When we rest first in the love of God, it enables us to give ourselves to others, to go, to step out of the comfort zone and to do great things for Him. If we're truly resting, we are going to work as a natural result. And if that makes sense, would you please say amen? Now, the author of this letter demonstrated this principle in his own life. Paul was the one that penned these words, and his life was a reflection of the letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church. Notice Paul's experience. I mean, he was one that sacrificed so much for God. He had a heart that was on fire for the Lord. And he went and went and went until he could go no farther. He gave his life for the sake of the gospel. And let's read some of his own personal testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice what it says. We're just having a Bible study this morning. Amen? 2 Corinthians 11, we read the experience of the Apostle Paul, who told us that the love of Christ is the thing that compels us and motivates us. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, the Bible says, this is Paul speaking, describing his experience. He asked, are they ministers of Christ? I speak of as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. Thrice I was beaten with a rod. Friends, have you ever been beaten with a rod for preaching the gospel? Maybe you've been beaten with a rod when you're younger and you disobeyed your parents. But he was beaten with rods. He was whipped 5 times, 5 different occasions, 39 times. And it says, once I was stoned. Have you ever been stoned for the gospel's sake? Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. He was in the ocean for a night and a day all by himself. I mean, that's kind of scary. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things which are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul went through a lot, and that's an understatement. Can you say amen? I mean, he went through so much. Why was he willing to go and suffer all of these things? Because he loved people. And he wanted the gospel to go forward. And he was willing to sacrifice his comfort, his conveniences, his time and his resources. He put it all on the altar for God. Why? Because he loved people. And why did he love people? Because he loved God. It was the love of Christ that compelled him. Paul went through so much. And you know, sometimes he was tempted to be discouraged. Sometimes he felt like giving up, just like we do. But notice the thing that revived him in those times of disappointment. It says in the book Gospel Workers, page 293, notice with me, it says, if ever his ardor in the path of duty flagged, in other words, if ever his zeal, his fire for God, was growing dim, it says, one glance at the cross, just one glance at the cross, caused him to gird up anew the loins of his mind and press forward in the way of self-denial. In his labors for his brethren, he relied much upon the manifestation of infinite love. He relied much upon what? The manifestation of infinite love in the sacrifice of Christ with its subduing and constraining or compelling or motivating power. You see, sometimes he got discouraged, and friends, I would be tempted to do the same thing if people were trying to stone me and seek my life. And whenever Paul felt discouraged or whenever he felt weak, he just had to take one glance at the blessed cross, and he received power to continue to move forward. In other words, as he rested in God and his love, demonstrated on the cross, it gave him the power to continue to work for God. Friends, we're talking about go, but how in the world can we go? Before we go, we have to wait. Before we work, we have to rest in the love of Christ. Not just resting on the Sabbath, but resting day by day in the love, acceptance, and security of Jesus. Can you say amen? This is the bottom line, friends. We can get all the training, but if we miss this, we're not going to be successful. Notice what it says in Christ Object Lessons, page 196 and 197. Oh, powerful quotation. It says, "Look upon the wounded head, the pierced side, and the marred feet, and remember," and do what? That's an important word, amen? It says, "Remember that Christ risked all. For our redemption, heaven itself was imperiled. And at the foot of the cross, remembering that for one sinner, Christ would have laid down his life, you may estimate the value of us all. If you are in communion with Christ, if you're resting in his love, you will place his estimate upon every human being. You will feel for others the same deep love that Christ has felt for you. Then you are able to win, not drive, to attract, not repulse, those for whom he died." Friends, how can we win and attract those who Christ died for? What do we need to do? We need to look at the wounded head, the pierced hands, and the marred feet. For as we do, friends, our heart is broken as we see how the God of the universe values just one soul. I mean, he has worlds in this vast universe that are faithfully and obedient to him. And yet he estimates one rebellious, sinful person so much that he would allow heaven to be imperiled to save just that one. And as we spend time meditating upon that at the foot of the cross, if then we'll look at people through the eyes of Christ, we will see value in people, so much value that we will be able to win them and attract them to the charms of Christ. It says none would ever have been brought back to God if Christ had not made it. What kind of effort? Personal effort for them. And it is by this personal work that we can rescue souls. When you see those who are going down to death, you will not, what? Rest in quiet indifference and ease. Because we are truly experiencing the rest in Christ, we're going to work for Christ. You see, this is the rest that many people experience. The rest of indifference and ease. We're comfortable with our knowledge of the gospel and we feel secure in that. But many a times that results in Laodicean lukewarmness. We become comfortable in complacency. But if we truly spend time resting in Christ, we will work for him. And notice, we will not be indifferent, but we are going to be aggressive in our gospel ministry. Notice, the Bible says in the book of Jude 22 and 23, "And some having compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." If you were to see a little child in a building that is burning up, and if you really love that individual, you yourself will risk your life to save that child. You'll go and snatch them out of the fire. Why? Because you recognize that that is exactly what Jesus has done for us. Can you say amen? Just like the story of that Indian chief who became a Christian, and some of the people in his tribe asked him, why did you become a Christian? And he thought to himself for a moment, and then he had an object lesson in mind, trying to answer their question. And so he got a bunch of leaves, dry leaves, he put them together, and he put an earthworm in the midst of those leaves, and he began to set the leaves on fire from the outer perimeter, so it burned from the outside to the inside. And as the fire began to get closer and closer to that little worm, he put his hand in the fire, he snatched that worm, and he laid it on the cool ground, and he said to them, "That's why I'm a Christian, because that is what Jesus did for me. He pulled me out of the fire." Can you say that? And we do the same thing, friends. When we are resting in Christ, we're going to work for Christ. If there's no rest, there's no power to work. How many of you like mangoes? Mangoes are good, huh? But you didn't have a mango until you had a Hawaiian mango, though. Or a Filipino mango. I love mangoes. And I remember one day I was getting ready to preach at a church. It was Sabbath morning. And I was going to talk about witnessing and evangelism. And for breakfast, I ate about 5 mangoes. And as I was eating the mangoes, I was saying, Lord, show me something I could share in the message today. I'm just eating and enjoying the mangoes. Friends, is it hard to get someone to taste a mango? Is it hard to, if the mango is so sweet, to share it, to get someone to partake of it? Is it hard? Yes or no? Not at all. It's easy. People are going to want to do it. If they see that you're enjoying it, they're going to want to have it as well. And that's what witnessing is like. We have to taste in order before we can invite others to taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is the message that we're going to be giving to others. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. And as I was eating those mangoes that morning, I recognized that in that word mango is a commission. Mango! Amen? And that's what Jesus is like, friends. Jesus is sweet. And He tells us, man, go. Go tell others how sweet I am. Amen? Don't worry, ladies. We can call it woman go as well. So we're called to go. But go and do what? What exactly are we called to do? Mark 16, verse 15. It says, go ye into all the world. And what are we called to do? We're called to preach the gospel to every creature. God is not calling us to convert people. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. He's just calling us to go and give the message. To scatter the seeds of the gospel truth. He says to go and preach the gospel. We don't have to worry about success. God is not dependent upon numbers. And if you notice, friends, we have very many empty seats this weekend. But it doesn't matter. God is not dependent upon numbers. It's not so much about quantity, but quality. And if we measure success by numbers, that would mean that Noah would be a failure. I mean, think about it. 120-year-long evangelistic series. And only 8 people got on board the ark. But was Noah a failure? No. Why? Because he was faithful in not only giving the message, but building the ark for the salvation of his household. That's what God is calling us to do. If success was measured by numbers, Jesus would be a failure. But in no way is Christ a failure. You see, success is not measured by numbers. Or what we can see, success is measured by faithfulness. God tells us to go and to preach and to leave the results with Him. Can you say amen? This is our responsibility. Notice Acts of the Apostles, page 361. It is the privilege of the watchmen in the walls of Zion to live so near to God and be so susceptible to the impressions of His Spirit that He can work through them to tell men and women of their peril and point them to the place of safety. Notice, what are we to do? We're to warn people of peril, but also point them to the place of safety. Here we find a balanced message. Not just a rebuking message, a warning message, but also a message of hope and salvation. Pointing people to peril, or warning them of peril and pointing to the place of safety. Then it says, faithfully are they to warn them of the sure result of transgression. And faithfully they are to safeguard the interests of the church. At no time may they relax their vigilance. Theirs is a work requiring the exercise of every faculty of the being. In trumpet tones, their voices are to be lifted. And never they are to sound one unwavering, uncertain note. Not for wages alone they are to labor, but because they cannot do otherwise, because they realize that there is a war upon them if they fail to preach the gospel. Chosen of God, sealed with the blood of consecration, they are to rescue men and women from impending destruction. This is our responsibility, but it's not a responsibility alone, it's a privilege. Can you say amen? And it says in the book Evangelism, page 119 and 120, in a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work. A what? But what is our work? A work of the most solemn import. And what is it? The proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. The most solemn truths ever entrusted to mortals have been given us to proclaim to the world, and the proclamation of these truths is to be our work. The world is to be warned, and God's people are to be true to the trust committed to them. Our work is simply to give the message, to proclaim the gospel. And it says specifically that the specific message that God has given to us is the first, second, and third angel's message. And this is the gospel that will usher in the second coming of Christ. There is no other gospel that will bring the coming of Christ. The Baptists have a gospel, but their gospel is not going to bring the coming of Christ. So to the Methodists and every other church, they all have a gospel, but the gospel that will bring the coming of Christ is this final message of mercy, the three angels' messages, and the world needs it. The world needs our message, friends. Can you say amen? Why does our world need our message? Because the world is so broken. People are broken. Marriages are broken. Homes are broken. Young people are broken. And we've been told in the book Desire of Ages 8:24 that the very essence of the gospel is what? It's a restoration. Friends, ours is a reformation message that brings about restoration in the lives of individuals. And friends, how is our body physically restored? By resting. Amen? Every night when we go to sleep, and as we sleep, our body is being restored for a brand new day. Restoration comes through resting. And so we see that the final gospel message, it brings restoration because it invites people to rest, which results in them working for Christ. The final message of mercy is a reformation message that brings about restoration through rest. And the question is, how? I want us now to examine the first, second, and third angel's message as we see this theme about resting and working and restoration. Please open now to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation, what chapter? Very important chapter. Revelation 14, beginning with verse 6. Let's examine the three angels' messages because we see that it brings restoration mentally, physically, as well as spiritually. Notice what it says. Revelation 14 and verse 6, if you're there, please say amen. It says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people." What is this gospel? Saying with a loud voice, what is the first part? Fear God. Friends, the call to fear God brings restoration to individuals mentally. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 9 verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And friends, we live in a world that claims to be wise, but in reality, it's foolish. People's minds are messed up. And so when we give that first angel's message, calling the world to fear God, it is a message that brings restoration to people mentally in their mind. It invites them to have the right type of thinking about God. Can you say amen? Mental restoration, but not just mental restoration. The next part says, fear God and give what to God? Give glory to God. Well, what does it mean to give glory to God? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We invite the world to give God the glory. We do it not just spiritually, but we invite them to do it practically in their lives with health,
what we eat and drink and how we live our lives. And as we give this message, as people respond, it brings restoration to individuals. How? Physically. In the way that they live their lives. And then it says, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. It invites us to do these things in the light of the solemn time in which we live, the time of judgment. And then it says, the last part of verse 7, and worship Him that did what? That what? That made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. A part of this first angel's message is inviting people to worship the One that created all things. And the only way that we're going to worship God is if we understand that He's the One that made us and He is deserving of our worship. In this, we see an invitation to help people understand who they are and whose they are. To understand that they are children of God and that they belong to an intelligent Creator. And because of that, there is value in their lives. And friends, when we understand who we are and whose we are, that brings restoration to us spiritually. When we recognize that we're made in the image of God. Can you say amen? So part of that first angel's message, mental, physical, and spiritual restoration, for the essence of the gospel is just that, a message of restoration, inviting people to rest in what God has revealed. Now I want you to notice the second angel's message. The second angel in verse 8 says, another angel, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. But why is she fallen? Because she hath made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So here we see the second angel's message exposes the errors and the system of end time Babylon. It says that Babylon is fallen, and the part of this message is inviting people to come out of this system that ruins people instead of restores people. You see, this system called Babylon is resting, but it's a false rest. Babylon is resting because Babylon is drunk and intoxicated. And so they fall down and they pass out. They're resting, but it's a counterfeit rest. They're resting in the false security of false deception, of false doctrines, which are deceptions. Let me give you a few examples of the wine of Babylon. Babylon's wine says that a secret rapture will take place, and those who don't make it that first time will have another chance. People believe that, and they're resting in the fact that if I don't make it this time, I'll have another chance. They're resting because they are drunk and intoxicated. The wine of Babylon says that when you die, you go to a place called purgatory. And your loved ones, if you didn't live a good life, they can pray for you to come out. They're resting, but because they're resting because they are intoxicated with the wine of that false doctrine. And so the second angel's message is essentially inviting people to come out of a false rest, a system of false rest, into the true system of rest. Come out of a system that does not work. And why does this system not work? Because it's not resting. It doesn't work because it's not resting in the true knowledge and doctrine of Christ Jesus. That's the second angel's message. And then notice the third angel's message. It says in verse 9, and the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. The Bible says that those who follow the beast, worship the beast, and receive the mark of the beast, it says they have no rest, day nor night. Why? Because they are working for a wrong system. They're working for a system that does not truly bring rest. And so we see in the three angels' messages, a message of restoration through rest. Can you say amen? And what happens as a result of us giving this message? It results in a people that is restored back into the image of God. It ends with verse 12. Almost ends with verse 12 by saying, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. They have not forgotten. They have remembered to work. Why? Because they have the faith, not just in Jesus, but the faith of Jesus. And when we look at Jesus, His faith, His life, Jesus lived a balanced life. He lived between the mountain and the multitude. He knew how to rest in His Father's care and work for His Father and the salvation of souls. And this three angels' messages, these three angels' messages, results in a people who have that same experience. I want to have that experience. How about you? Reformed back into His wonderful image. And then notice what it says in verse 13. It's interesting. Just after that, in verse 13 of Revelation 14, it says, blessed are the, what? And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, said the Spirit, that they may, what? Rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, this is talking about those who literally die. They're blessed because the influence that they have in this world is going to continue to spread through the Spirit. But I believe that this also can be applied to those who spiritually die, those who die to self in the Lord. Like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Those who die to themselves, they're blessed as well. Why? Because in dying to themselves, they have rested from their own labors, their own works, trying to do it themselves. And as they have rested from their works, it says works do follow them. Why? Because now they're doing whose works? The works of Christ. But it comes as a result of resting in Christ. And then in verse 14, we read about the second coming of Jesus. This is the message that God has given to us. A message of rest, the result in work. Before we go, we have to wait. Before we work, we have to rest. And the reason why the world has forgotten the Sabbath is because we have forgotten the commission. The reason why the world has forgotten to rest is because we have forgotten to work. And the reason why we can't work is because we're not truly resting in Christ. Is the message clear this morning? Yes or no? Very simple. I want to share with you, I'll never forget, I had the opportunity of going into the third largest women's prison in the United States. It's in Chowchilla, just north of Fresno. And we went there on a Sabbath day. And I remember preaching to the ladies in the courtyard, hundreds of them just gathered, sitting down on the grass, soaking up every word. It was a beautiful experience. Many of them responded to the appeals that were made. I remember a few months later, we went back to have a baptism in the prison. They had a little pool there, and the water wasn't very deep, and so they had to kneel down, and we had to push them back. It was kind of awkward, but it was a lot of fun. It was wonderful. And I remember that there was a lady, I forget her name, but we'll call her Evangeline, because that's exactly what she was. She was an evangelist. She was in that prison. And she was serving about a decade, all these years that she had to be in that prison. And she was one that had been born and raised in an Adventist home. She went to the Adventist school. She went to Rio Lindo Academy there in Northern California. She went to Sabbath school. She knew the message. But when she became an adult, she began to drink. She began to party. And one night, she was driving drunk and she hit someone. The people in the car died. And she was charged with manslaughter. And she was in prison because of that. But in prison, you know, there's not much you can do in prison. There's a lot of resting you can do, isn't that right? And in that environment, she reconnected with her Maker. She cast herself on the mercy of God. She received the forgiveness of God. And God changed her from a manslaughterer to a man-saver. She was the first one that was baptized that day. I had the privilege of baptizing her in prison. But friends, she wasn't baptized by herself. She had about 6 other ladies that was going to be baptized that same day, joining the Seventh Adventist Church, baptized into Christ. You see, when you rest in Christ, it results in working for Christ. And you know what she told me after? She told me, Taj, you know, every Seventh Adventist, they need help. And one of the greatest things that they can help them is if they just all are thrown in jail. Just throw them all in jail. Because it slows us down, is that right? Just throw us all in jail and we'll find Christ and we'll be able to work for Christ. I remember in the Philippines, we also went to the men's prison. Maximum security prison. These were those who were going to be there for life and for decades. And we went there to minister to the inmates. We had a Seventh Adventist church there in the Philippines, in Manila. Right there in the prison, we met Adventist believers. And I got up to preach, and my message was entitled, Maximum Security. I talked about how Christ sets us free, and then afterwards He gives us maximum security. Security in Christ. But after that, they got up, and they began to sing and testify. I went there to minister to them, but they ministered to me. Murderers, rapists, extortionists, standing before me, but you couldn't tell because their lives were changed. They had peace on their countenance. They had a smile on their face. And in that prison, there was about 20 people that we had the privilege of baptizing that day in that prison. It was amazing, friends. Resting in the love of Christ results in working for Christ. But how can we go? How can we give a message of restoration when many times we ourselves are broken people? How can we restore others when we're broken? Before we go, we have to wait. Going back to Matthew 28, verse 17 to 19, we're almost finished, but notice with me just a few more points. Matthew 28, please turn back there with me. Matthew 28, verse 17, it says, and when they saw Him, this is the disciples upon the mountain, a new mountain, a new commandment for a new dispensation. And they all gathered there, and it says, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some did what? Have you ever experienced that? You're in the presence of God, you're worshipping God, but yet there's doubt in your heart. You're not really sure, you're afraid, you're fearful. This is the group of disciples that Christ was dealing with. Disciples that weren't perfect. Disciples that were still broken and still had doubts in their hearts. And friends, if God can use them, uneducated, unlearned fishermen, surely He can use us. God's ability is our availability. He's not dependent upon our talents, our resources, our education. He is dependent upon our willingness to be used by Him. And so as He's dealing with these doubting disciples, He then says to them, all power is given to me. You don't have to be afraid. I have all power. Then He says, go therefore. In other words, in light of the fact that I have all the power, this is what gives you confidence to go. Now let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Because we see in Acts chapter 1, after Christ gave this commission, they still were not really prepared to go. But something happened in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Notice what it says. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And He says, but you shall receive what? Power. After the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the uttermost parts of the earth. So here Christ in Matthew 20 says, I have all power. Then He says in Acts 1 verse 8, you shall receive power. But the question is, how was this power transferred from Christ to the disciples? The power that enabled them to witness, to turn the whole world upside down, how is it transferred to the disciples? By the Holy Spirit, but how? What did they need to do? What was their part? Verse 4 gives us the answer. Verse 4 and 5. In order for the power to be transferred, the disciples had to do something. Verse 4 it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So the power could only be transferred from Christ to the disciples if the disciples first waited. They had to rest before they can work. They had to wait before they could go. You see, friends, in the last days, there can be no Pentecost without an upper room experience. There is no revival without prayer and prophetic study. There's no such thing as going and changing the world unless we wait and let Christ change us. Can you say amen? The message is simple. Working is the result of resting. If we're truly resting, we're going to work because we will have the spiritual strength to push on no matter what. Notice, steps to Christ. Page 71, it tells us, this rest, the rest that Christ offers, is not found in inactivity, for in the Savior's invitation, the promise of rest is united with a call to what? To work, to labor. Take my yoke upon you, and you shall find rest. And the heart that rests most fully upon Christ will be most earnest and active in labor for Him. The one that is truly rested is the one that truly is going to work for Christ. Then it says, Desire of Ages, page 822. Thus Christ gave His disciples their commission. It is also a commandment that is fulfilled by love. He made full provision for the prosecution of the work and took upon Himself the responsibility for its success. So long as they, two things. Number one, obeyed His word. And number two, worked in connection with Him, they could not fail. There's no failure, friends. So long as we obey, we remember His command. Work in connection with Him. Rest in His love. There's no failure in fulfilling the final commission to go into the world and preach the gospel. Can you say amen? You see, many times, fear of failure keeps us from doing many things. But this should not be the case when it comes to witnessing for Christ. The call to wait and rest, then the commission to go and preach. We love the Sabbath. Amen. How many of you love the Sabbath? But don't forget, friends, a part of the Sabbath command, it says, for 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And on the seventh day, it is lawful to do good on the seventh day as well. How many of you want to say this morning, Lord, help me not to forget that You're calling me not just to rest, but You're calling me to work as well. You want to say that prayer? Amen? One last story, then we close. A story that comes from New Orleans, here in this country. Many years ago, there was an auction taking place. And in this auction, slaves were being sold. Terrible thing. And at the auction block, there was a slave standing before a crowd of people. They gathered there to bid to purchase some workers. And as the slave was standing there before the people, people looked upon him and they saw good investment. He was strong, he was built, he was buff, he was young. They saw a hard worker, someone that can help them in whatever they needed to get done. And as he was being sold, the price for him kept getting higher and higher and higher. But the only problem was, as the slave is standing there before the people, he kept shouting at them, saying, I will not work! I will not work! And he was trying to intimidate them. I will not work! And by the looks of it, it doesn't look like you can force him to work either because he's big and buff. But nonetheless, people wanted him. So the price kept getting higher and higher. Finally, he was sold at a high price. The owner comes to claim his slave. The slave says, I'm flattered that you'd pay such a high price for me. But like I said, I will not work. I will not work. I will be no man's slave. The owner said, don't worry about that. Just come with me. And they got in the little horse and buggy or whatever it is that they rode back then. They headed down the road, and as they're going, suddenly they pass by this beautiful house. The carriage stops, and the owner says to the owner, do you see that house? This is for you. A place for you to rest. This is my gift for you. This will be your house now. And the slave looks at this owner and says, wow, I'm flattered that you do such a thing for me. But like I said before, I will not work. I will not work. I will be no man's slave.
The owner looked at the slave and said to him, I bought you, not so that you can become my slave and work for me. I bought you to set you free. And with that, the man got out and the carriage went on. And that man that had just been set free, he's standing there in front of this beautiful house that he can rest in. And he is in shock at the kindness that this stranger had demonstrated to him. And as he's thinking about the love and compassion of this stranger, he snaps out of it and he chases that carriage down and he stops the man that had just set him free and he says to him, sir, if you bought me to set me free, then I will serve you the rest of my life so that you can buy others and so that you can set others free. Oh, friends, 2,000 years ago, Jesus bought us. Not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but the gold of His blood and the silver of His tears, Jesus purchased us at an expensive price, His very life. And He purchased us not so that we can become His slaves and just do whatever He wants us to do. He bought us to free us, free from sin, free from anxiety and stress and worry and fear and discouragement. He bought us to free us. And no matter what you are a slave to this morning, know that there is freedom in Christ. And because of the great gift that He has given to us, I don't know about you, friends, but I want to say like that slave said to his owner, Lord, if you bought me to set me free, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life. I'm going to work for you so that you can buy others and that others can be free as well. Lord, I will work. Because I have found rest in your freedom and rest in your love. How many would like to say that to Christ today? If so, I invite you to kneel with me as we close with prayer. Oh Lord, thank you. Oh God, our hearts are filled with gratitude. We are in awe, Lord, at your love for us. You've seen some type of value in the broken human race. So much value that compelled you to leave the heavenly home. To lay aside the golden crown and the royal scepter. To step into our humanity. Being born in a barn in a manger. Growing up in poverty, being rejected by even one of your disciples, being nailed to a cross, all to prove to us that you love us. Lord, why would you die for us? How could you love us, Lord? Thank you so much that you don't love us because we're valuable. But rather we are valuable because you love us. Lord, help us to rest in that love. Help us to find freedom in that love. Freedom not from work, but freedom to work with joy and peace and great enthusiasm. Father, forgive us for our laziness, for our inactivity. Forgive us, Lord, for forgetting to work. And forgetting to rest. But Lord, today we want to commit our lives to you again. And we ask, dear God, help us not to forget. Help us to remember. And as we wait upon you, give us the spiritual power that enables us to go for you, to change this world, and to increase the population of heaven forever. Help us, Lord, restore us with the gospel. And then use us to give that restorative gospel to others. Thank you for our time here. Bless us now the rest of this day. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Let everyone say, Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentation, or for a free catalog, please call toll free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.